Good morning. Yeah, I'm gonna see if I can try not to mess this up, right? What God's doing in here this morning. We're in a new series that we started last week, and I'm calling it a matter of the heart. A matter of the heart. As we came out of our last series, we began to talk about in that series the heroes of the faith, those great men and women of the faith that. Just lived out their faith all the way to death. And when we looked at those men and women, we thought about the New Testament heroes of the faith, and even kind of began to think about the heroes of the faith that God has placed in my life along my journey. And as I thought about those and we talked about those, I began to think, what is it? What was it about those men and women that gave them the strength, that gave them the courage to keep on keeping on? To run the race that God had marked out for them. And not just to run it, but to persevere in that race. To keep on keeping on. To fix their eyes on Jesus and not grow weary and lose heart. And so as I began to think about that and pray about that, I really began to realize all that it is it's just a matter of their heart. It's the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7 says it this way. The Lord does not look at the things that man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, right? That's what we do. We try to judge people from the outward appearance. But God doesn't do that. The Lord looks at the heart. It's the heart. The heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. And if you want to make your life count, if you want to be great in your faith walk and in your faith journey, it's a matter of your heart. God's looking at your heart. And so in this series, what we're doing is we're looking at the life of David. David is one of the greatest men who ever lived. The only one in Scripture that in two places, Old and New Testament, it was said of him that he was a man after God's own heart. Not a perfect heart, right? Not a perfect man, because we know of his struggles. We know of his failures. But he had this heart, evidently, that God said, it's after me. It's pursuing me. It wants me. He was a shepherd, a poet, a general, a king. He wrote my favorite book in the whole Bible, the Book of Psalms. He united kingdoms. He was a loyal friend. He was a giant killer, right? He had this incredible lineup of achievements, but God wasn't impressed with all that. What impressed God about David was his heart. Acts 13:22 says, after removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. David, God said, is a man after my heart. So our question throughout this series is, are you a person after God's own heart? Do you want to be? Right? Will you be willing to do everything that he wants you to do? God says, David had a heart that was after me. It was after God. And of course, David is probably most famous for killing the giant named Goliath, right? And this is one of my favorite stories in all the Bible. I know you love the story. And everyone knows the part when David, the shepherd boy, kills Goliath. But what I think a lot of people don't take time to talk about is the space between David's great calling, when God called him to be the king over an entire nation. We talked about that last week as a little shepherd boy. That space between that and when he was victorious over Goliath in front of an entire nation. What a lot of people don't talk about is the process that brought David from a humble shepherd boy and began to develop in him not only this shepherd's heart, but a warrior's heart, so that he could be a great king over a nation. It was this process of service. It was this process of working out his calling in the process of everyday life. Everyday life. And so there in front of all David's family, he's singled out by the prophet Samuel, the man of God that, that says, hey, this is the one that will be the next king of the nation. And we talked about this last week. What does David do next, right? Does he begin to practice his king wave, standing in front of the mirror, kind of getting that right? Or does he go to Tiffany's and get fitted for the crown? And does he go to Neiman Marcus, wherever that is, and start trying on Armani robes? No. He doesn't do any of that. The Bible says that David went back and forth to tend to his father's sheep. and to play music for Saul, for King Saul. Let me just read this. You can turn in your Bibles if you want to 1 Samuel 13. We'll be in there all morning, 1 Samuel. And let me just read verse 13. It's kind of an interesting passage to me. It says, Jesse's three oldest sons had followed Saul to the war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shema. David was the youngest. The three oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And I just think about that. You know, I've wondered in my life, you know, how many of you feel that way even today? How many of you feel that way in your life? You know, all of David's brothers had gone to the front line of the battle where the action was, but David, he went back and forth, right, to tend sheep. And I wonder how many of you today in your job, in motherhood, feel like everybody else is on the front lines where the action is, and you're just going back and forth, doing what seems to be very insignificant to you. Going back and forth to a job that maybe you don't like all that much, or I wonder, you know, you moms, you feel like you're going back and forth, you know, changing diapers so that you can change another diaper in the next hour, and then another diaper the next hour, right? And I think the interesting thing about those of us who feel like that, you sometimes feel that life, what you're doing in life, really doesn't matter. Here's what I want to say to you: is that nothing is insignificant in your life when it's done for the cause of Jesus Christ. And my encouragement to you today is God has placed a great calling on your life, and He has. Okay, He has. If He's placed a great calling on your life, He did that from the foundations of the earth. He shaped you. He knows you. He formed you. He's anointed you. He's called you. He's placed His mantle on you. And if God has called you to do great things, and you're in that space, you think, between, you know, when God has called you and anointed you, and for many of you, God has put great promises in your heart, and He's shown you maybe a dream for your life. And right now, though, you just feel like you're going back and forth. And you're supposed to be this anointed king, right, of God. But you're going back and forth. In the meantime, you're attending sheep. And you're smelling like dung, maybe. And you're potty training a three-year-old. Well, take courage. Because the most significant opportunities of your life lie in your ability to serve in the small ways with a wholehearted intensity for the cause of Christ. And here's David, a little shepherd boy, going back and forth, anointed to be the future king of Israel, tending sheep in the meantime. He's tending his father's sheep. And one day, the Bible says, David's big opportunity came. But I kind of want you to see how it came to him. I want you to see what led up to David killing Goliath on the front lines. So let's start there in verse 4. Just going to read the story. You know, my favorite story, one of my favorite stories in the Bible. It says, a champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span, and that's about over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale of armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels, you know, and that's about 125 pounds of armor on him. On his legs, he wore brown greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung over his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and his iron point weighed 600 shekels. Just the iron point of his spear weighed 25 pounds. His shield bearer went ahead of him, and Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out here and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other. On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. And every day they would come down into the valley of Elah, the Israelites on one side and the Philistines on the other, and they would stand there ready to battle. And Goliath would step out and just defy their God and taunt them about, you know, who they were supposed to be. Somebody come out and fight. And for 40 days, nothing happened. They would just kind of go back. Then in verse 17 it says, "Now Jesse said to his son David, 'Take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines.' Early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines, facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, and he ran to the battle lines, and he asked his brothers how they were. And as he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it." You know, it's fascinating to me with this Bible story. Several years ago, as I was going through this story again, reading it and studying it, here's what I began to realize, that the only reason that David was ever in earshot of the defiant cries of Goliath, the only reason that he was ever in position to do something great for God, was because he served and simply obeyed the directions of his father. His father told him to bring cheese and bread to his brothers, and I never really caught that about King David. I never knew that he got his start just literally running cheese and bread, right? Basically a glorified cheese pizza delivery boy, so to speak, right? And the Bible said he just didn't do it. He got up early in the morning and he ran to the battle lines to do the very small thing that God had given him to do. And David's hearing the threats and hearing the taunting, and he just can't stand it anymore. And he's asking his brothers, why isn't somebody doing it? And his brother's saying, you're just a boy, quit, go back home. Finally, David gets so frustrated, he said to Saul in verse 32, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth." And I love this part here. It says, "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine.'" I love that, and I've shared this before, maybe here, maybe just with students, I don't know. But to me, it's his Mr. Miyagi moment. Right? Anybody know about me, Mr. Miyagi and Danielson, Karate Kid? You guys, I'm thinking about throwing this illustration out because I don't know if y'all still watch that. Y'all watch the original Karate Kid? Yeah. You know the story. You know, Danielson comes to Mr. Miyagi, the great karate master, and he says, Mr. Miyagi, I need to know how to fight. I need to learn how to fight. And so Mr. Miyagi says, okay, paint the fence. So all day, Danielson painting the fence. At the end of the day, he gets so upset. He said, "Mr. Miyagi, I didn't come here to learn how to paint the fence. I learned here to come out to fight. How to fight?" He said, "All right, come back tomorrow. And Mr. Miyagi says, "Okay, sand the floor. So all day long, Danielson sanding the floor. Right? He gets so frustrated. He said, "Mr. Miyagi, I didn't come here to learn how to sand the floor. I came here to learn how to fight." He said, "All right, come back tomorrow." He comes back tomorrow and he says, "Wash my car, wax my car." Right? Wax on. Right? Yeah. And finally, he's so frustrated, he said, "Listen, Mr. Miyagi, I didn't come here to learn how to paint the fence and, sand the floor and wax the car. I came here to learn how to fight." To which Mr. Miyagi said, "Okay, paint the fence." And he started painting the fence, and Mr. Miyagi took a swing and whoosh, he blocked it. He says, "Okay, sand the floor." And so Danielson begins to sand the floor, and Mr. Miyagi took a kick at him and whoosh, he blocked the kick. He says, "Okay, wax the car." Danielson begins to wax on and wax off. Right? Right? You don't know nothing about that, right? You don't know. This is, it's like the whole time you thought you were just painting a fence, and God said, "I was preparing you to fight Goliath." And so Saul says, "Wow, that's a pretty good resume. You killed a lion, killed a bear." And Saul says this to him. Saul says, "Go and the Lord be with you." And I don't know if he said that, "Go and the Lord be with you," or he said, "Go and the Lord be with you. Bless your little bitty heart. Bless your heart. You know, bless your heart. Go on, go on. Right? David's calling was formed out of a passion to serve God. Listen, as God was preparing this warrior's heart in him, he didn't know if he was going to live or die. He just knew it had to be done. Right? He was passionate about God's calling in his life. He was passionate about God's people. David was angry. He was angry that no one cared enough to do something. So again, let me just encourage you this morning, right? If you are serving in small ways, and it seems like it doesn't matter. Moms, if every diaper that you change, every sticker that you put on the chart so that maybe he'll go to the potty a little bit more next time. I know sometimes you get frustrated. I know it seems insignificant. I know it seems like you're tending sheep. But listen, you're really shaping your child's destiny. And you know I love school teachers. I just love how you give of yourself. And I think sometimes in your serving, as you're serving God to the fullest capacity for a bunch of heathen students, right? Who sometimes you think need to be caged up and they smell. And you're wondering, God, how in the world is this helping? You know, I plan these lesson plans. I never get to go through them. I have to spend half of my time disciplining them. Listen, there's a calling on your life. There's a calling on your life. You never know what one of those kids might grow up and do for your God. And you have a part in that. Listen, he's called all of us to be salt and light wherever you are, to point people to your God of hope. I think always, every one of us, I think there's times in our life where we feel like what we're doing is so insignificant. Again, listen, nothing is insignificant in your life when it's done for the cause of Christ. And I've always wondered, what would a community of believers look like if every single member started running to the battle lines to do the most insignificant thing for the most significant purpose with a wholehearted devotion for God? What would that look like? A people so passionate about the fatherless, so passionate about the poor, the down and out, the hurting, the lonely, the homeless, the orphans, that you would do anything, go anywhere, sacrifice much, because you just know you must do something about it. And when you talk to people like that, that have a passion, a gumption for their God, that's all they talk about, right? And you can feel their passion. And if you don't have any, their passion will be enough. Because their calling is born out of this passionate urgency, a desire to have a warrior's heart, a gumption to live for God. To live for God. So in verse 40, it says that David took his staff in his hand. He chose 5 smooth stones. I think he chose 5, not because he thought it might take that many to kill Goliath. I really believe he knew he was going to kill him with the first stone. He brought the other 4 because he didn't know if Goliath had any brothers or not. Right? David wasn't dumb, right? So he gets some from the stream, puts them in his pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was a little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he displeased him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." And then David said, "Hey," to the Philistine, "you come against me with a sword and spear and a javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." And the Philistine moved closer to attack him, and David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching in his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. I love that. here's what I begin to understand. David was motivated by God's honor and God's glory, right? I mean, he wanted his God to receive glory. And we're invited into that same, that's our invitation as well. David was motivated by something far greater that compelled him to take action. And we're invited to kind of climb into that same kind of attitude. What motivated David was that this giant was cursing the God of the army of Israel. And David kind of said, whoa, wait a minute. You can say whatever you want to about me. You know, that'll be okay. But when you start talking about my God, that's going to stop right here and now. You start talking about my God, you're going down. You're going down today because God's glory is what it's all about. God wants each of us to experience the fullness of everything that he has accomplished for you and all of who he is. But let me just say this to you. It's not all about you. God doesn't exist for us. We exist for God. God doesn't, you know, we're not the maker. He is the maker. Our life's central aim is to enjoy this great God, and to glorify him forever. And one of the ways we glorify God best is by experiencing the victory against the giants that come against us. Whatever that might be for you. Doubt, anger, rejection, addictions, whatever that might be. One of the keys in battling giants is we talk to our giant about the glory of God, about the fame of God. And so the conversation is not, hey, you're bothering me. Quit. You know, you're annoying me. You're sucking the life out of me. Instead, it's this. It's, hey, you're robbing my God of his plan and of his purpose for his child. You're robbing God, and I can't tolerate that. I mean, when your words are about me, that's one thing, but when they're about my God, that's completely something else. And so if you talk about my God, you're going down, giant, for the sake of my Lord Almighty, so everybody will know that my God is real and he receives the glory. As I thought about this, I thought about one of the heroes of my faith, of course, and my father, and since next week is Father's Day, I thought, okay, I'll give another daddy story, all right? I never forget, my dad loves the Florida Gators, right? We've had season tickets forever, and you know, I carried him to Florida games, and I remember the last several that we went to. He was in his 70s, getting to a place where we didn't really need to be have him there, right? It's too hot, too much trouble to get in and out, just so scary with him, but he wanted to go. And so we would go, and I remember one day we went, and it's against a rival, and we kind of walk into the stadium, and we're getting all set up, and, you know, all the pregame stuff, you know, you got the enemy on the other side, and you're starting to get a little excited about what's going on. It's the Swamp, right? And there's 80,000 fans, and we're standing there, and, you know, I see my dad, and all of a sudden, it just starts storming. I mean, just rain comes, you know, just kind of pounding down. I look at my dad, and go, no, we are here, right? We're not going anywhere. We're here, you know. And, the kickoff's about to happen. And, you know, we're going to eat them up, Gators. And my dad's soaking wet. He's got, you know, his hair's just matted to his head. And, you know, and all of a sudden we start the orange and blue. And I look over, and my dad, with everything he can, is like, blue, you know. And his veins are stretching in his neck. It's like, come on, Virgil, you know. And it's like he really believed that he was part of this game, that he was going to help bring victory, right? My dad loved the Gators, okay, and he wanted them to be brought fame and glory, right? And so in that moment, that was ultimate, that was glory, but it wasn't ultimate glory. It was just glory. It was just glory, but not ultimate glory, because more than my dad loved the Gators, he loved his Heavenly Father. And his passion of his life was to do everything he could to bring fame and glory to his God. To his God. And so when I think about it, I think, I wonder what it would look like to live like that. To live for God's glory. for his fame. You know, for you, the colors might be different. But if you really kind of think about it, you're most likely screaming into the rain about something or someone. Louis Gigolo says that glory is a part of who we are. It's what we're made for. But the game-changing shift comes, he says, when we see that God's glory is unrivaled and unending glory. And we begin to shape our lives, our days, around the decisions that will bring praise and glory to him in everything that we do. In everything that we do. And so how do we develop that kind of warrior's heart? How do we, if you have a warrior's heart, how do you keep strengthening that heart? And I love how David, throughout his life, would take a pen and put it to paper and write one of his psalms. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Psalms 27. And this is an old outline of Psalms 27 that God has just used in my life over the years to help me understand what it really means to have a heart after God, a warrior's heart. Because if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the enemy will be waging war against you. As Kim said, he desires to bring you down. He wants nothing more than to destroy our faith and confidence and begin to shatter our hopes and dreams and ultimately to defeat us. This is where the heart of a warrior comes into play. If it's in the very depths of your soul, if in there beats the heart of a warrior, you will be prepared for whatever may come your way. You see, David knew through his provision and protection and preparation of his heart, he knew how to engage the enemy and was determined to be victorious. So look at verse 1 there. The first thing I think we see in developing and strengthening a warrior's heart is that we have to begin to place our focus on our God and not on our fear. David begins with this strong declaration. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advanced against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. I just love that, the heart of David. I love Max Lucado's story about this parakeet named Chippy. Maybe you've read it in one of his books. This parakeet named Chippy loved to sing all the time. And one day his owner was going to clean out his cage. And so she took a vacuum cleaner and began to vacuum out the bottom of the cage and everything. And all of a sudden the phone rang. And so she reached over to get the phone. And when she did, she sucked Chippy right up into the vacuum, all the way down to two, right into the bag. And she began to panic, and she zipped open the bag and pulled Chippy out, and Chippy's just standing there covered with vacuum dust and all that kind of junk, and he's just standing there like frozen. She grabs Chippy, takes him into the restroom, and puts him under the sink and just pours water all over him, and he begins to shiver and freeze, and she knows he's wet and cold, and so she takes her blow dryer and Chippy never knew what hit him. Yeah. A little while later, somebody asked the owner of Chippy how he was recovering. And she said, well, you know, he's doing okay. Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just kind of stares and sits there. Have you ever felt like that? 1 minute you're singing praises, and the next you're caught up in a whirlwind of stress. Life sucks you up into its vortex, and just when you think you're recovered from one storm, another storm begins to blow in, right? And so what should you do in that moment? What would a warrior, you could be like Chippy, the parakeet, and let your fear steal your song, steal your joy. Or you can develop a heart of a warrior, refusing to let your song die. And this can only be accomplished when you focus on who God is and how great he is and what he means to us. David says, he is our light. He is our salvation. And because of Him, no enemy can take that from me. No enemy can take that from me. Ooh, Kim was picking the songs this morning, right? No enemy can take that from me. David says that spiritual warfare really requires confidence. Confidence not in your own strength. David wasn't confident in his own strength and his abilities, but in God. In God's strength, God's abilities, and God's power. And when we do that, when we focus on God, the enemy will always stumble and fall. But when we begin to lose our focus and the enemy causes us to fear, we will begin to lose precious ground when it comes to the spiritual battle. Because fear causes us to back away instead of standing strong or moving forward. David, the veteran warrior for God, knew the secret to winning the fear game was to focus completely on his God and not on his fear. To be confident in God's strength and not his own. I think the second thing we do to strengthen that warrior's heart or develop it is we begin to practice unbroken fellowship with our God. Look at verse 4. It says, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. For in the day of trouble He will keep me safe in His dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of His sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At His sacred tent I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek His face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, He, Lord, will receive me." I think when David says all the days of my life, he's talking about a constant and intimate relationship with his God. He's not talking about coming to God only when you're in trouble, but it's staying in constant, unbroken fellowship with Him every day. You get up and you begin to walk in relationship and fellowship with Him. And I love how David had assurance in the times of trouble. And the reason is because before trouble ever got to him, he had been training to be confident in his God, right? He'd been training, and he knew that he was safe in the arms of God. If I was to sign up for a marathon race, right? If I was to sign up for a 5K race, I couldn't just show up on the day of the race and expect to be okay and run it in, you know, less than 30 minutes, right? I need to be training for that. Every day, you know, learning more about my God. Every day, being more confident in who He is and what He's calling me to do. I think one of the greatest mistakes we make in spiritual warfare is we wait until we're in the battle to train for the fight. My dad always said, I mean, I was really little growing up. And my dad always said, "Money, you ever get backed in a corner?" Come on, I grew up in Mulberry. "If you ever get backed in a corner, you better swing first. You better throw the first punch." I know that might go against everything you've learned about parenting, but me and my dad was just trying to protect little old Monty, right? Because he knew if I waited for the dude to hit me that I was going to be knocked out. Listen, if you and I let the devil throw the first punch, he will knock you out. You and I must train. We must train before the battle ever begins. And we must begin to throw the first punches. Right? David didn't wait for Goliath to make a decision. He ran toward him and made and took the first punch. David says in this Psalms, he didn't just show up when he felt like it to worship his God. A major part of his life was worshiping in God's house on a regular basis. David was an excellent warrior for God because he was faithful to the house of God. He was not a fair-weathered follower, but dedicated to God and to His temple. And he brought his needs before his God on a regular basis, not just when he was in trouble. And I think this generation that we're living in, I think we're losing the battle in this area. When David cried out to God, God answered him. And notice what his answer was, "Seek my face." And David immediately replied, "That's exactly what I will do then." God never asks us to seek things of this world. He asks us to seek His face. He wants a relationship with us more than anything else. And the key to a warrior's heart is consistent, unbroken relationship. And then finally, if we're going to have a warrior's heart, we have to learn to travel on a straight path. Verses 11 says, "Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in the straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident in this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord." I think very little was said today about the value of morality, of choosing the straight path. And it's not even politically correct to say that this way of life is wrong, is good, and another way of life is not. I mean, one action is moral and another is not. It's not really politically correct to say those kind of things, right? Traditional values in our culture have been torn down in the name of fairness and tolerance and all those kind of things. I think this also has led to weakness in spiritual warfare, because as the enemy comes, he tries to convince us that our values are outdated, right? Or they're intolerant. And as believers, as followers of Christ, as people with a warrior's heart, our desire must be the straight path. Those who teach moral relativism may try to erase the lines between right and wrong, but we as believers know there is a difference. Knows there is a difference between right and wrong. And the only way we can overcome culture's demand on us and pressure on us to compromise is to begin to follow David's advice there in Psalms 27. We must look to the Lord, not to the culture around us. Look to the Lord. Focus on Him and not our fear. Right? Begin to have unbroken, consistent, intimate relationship with our God every day. Ask God, "Hey, Lord, help me to learn how to live the right way. Put me on the straight path." To get to that place where you can say, "God, in all your ways, I will acknowledge you." Allow Him to begin to build in you and prepare in you a warrior's heart. A warrior's heart. Will you do that? Will you say today, that, "God, today, I want to have a heart that's after you. I want a warrior's heart, God, to be ready to stand and move forward into battle for you, God, knowing that victory is yours." Will you make that decision and choice today? Allow God to begin to use you to make a difference, to show up in your valley of Elah and be victorious against your giants, so that you can begin to live a warrior's heart kind of life in relationship with your God. Pray with me, please. You know, I believe all of us have fallen short of our best hopes for our lives at times. Our choices have disappointed ourselves and those around us. We've all experienced that. But here's what I know. Our God is uniquely skilled to take the mistakes of our lives and turn them into something beautiful. Something that brings Him praise. So as we look out across our valley of Elah, we see our foes taunting us and seeking to steal God's glory. But the thing that's different about you and I is, and David, is that we have a victor that has emerged in our story. And he's sitting with you right now. And his name is Jesus. And he takes down giants. And he announces freedom for us all. He sees the stain and the pain that you have endured. He knows even the less that maybe you have grown accustomed to, and he is still committed to leading you into his best, his purpose, his will for your life. You see, it's a matter of your heart. God is looking back and forth across this room even today, looking for a heart that is fully committed to him so that he can strongly support you. Begin to prepare and develop in you a shepherd's heart, a warrior's heart, to live out his purpose, his will, his plan for your life. It begins by surrendering your heart to him. And maybe for some of you in this room, that would be the first step to say, right now, here in this place, God, I just want to give you my heart. I believe that Jesus, you are the Son of God, and that you came and lived a perfect life and died on a cross to pay for my sins, and on that third day rose again. So right now, the best I know how, I surrender to you. Take my heart. Forgive me. Begin to change me and transform me into the man or woman that you've created me and called me to be. Will you do that this morning? Will you say yes to him to be your Lord and to be your Savior? Most of us in this room, we know him in that personal way. And what he's calling us to do is, hey, let me prepare your heart to be ready to be used by me. And so maybe your decision this morning is to say, God, here's my heart. I sometimes tried to hold on to certain areas of it, God, but today I surrender all to you. Help me to focus on you, God, to fix my eyes on you, Jesus, as I run this race that you've marked out just for me. Help me, God, to make sure that I have unbroken, consistent, intimate relationship with you, O God, so that you can continue to speak into my heart and to lead me down straight paths, Father. God, I want to be a person after your heart, oh God. And so today I make those decisions, those choices to do that, so that my giants might be defeated and that I might live a victorious, free life in relationship with you, living it every day for you, O God, and for your glory, enjoying the relationship that we have together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.